Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are talking about the 22nd of Bahman 2025. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are here in the studio talking about the 22nd of Bahman. 2025 is of course the Islamic Revolution's anniversary, which occurred on February 11th, 1979. To talk a little bit about this year's 22nd Bahman Rally, we invited Sayyid Agha Ali Reza. We invite him and start the talk show. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid Agha Ali Reza. Welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show.
Alaikum assalam, rahmatullah. Congratulations to you on this great occasion, and thank you for having me here once again.
Jazakallah, thank you so much, Sayyid Agha Ali Reza. A few days ago we had the 22nd Bahman Rally. Of course, this rally, which occurs in ode to the anniversary of the Islamic Revolution, which occurred February 11th, 1979. It is the culmination or the peak of something that they call Dahe Fajr, which is the 10 days of dawn, which start on the 1st of February, 1979, which is the date that Imam Ruhullah Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi returned back to Iran from exile, and it culminates on the 11th of February, which is the anniversary of the Islamic Revolution. So, of course, every year the Iranian nation, and even on an international level, and people from all across the world, they celebrate this 22nd of Bahman as the anniversary of the Islamic Revolution. And so we wanted to talk, you know, a little bit about, for example, the symbolism or the importance or the value of all these people that come out on the 22nd of Bahman to support the Islamic Revolution. We hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, Ja'a al-haq wa zahaq al-batil, inna al-batil kana zahuqa. Truth has come and falsehood has vanished, and indeed falsehood has no other choice but to vanish. It is the very nature of falsehood that it will be overcome.
Yes.
One of the instances, the great historical instances of this in contemporary times, something that we could not just read in books but could actually experience in our own lifetimes, is the victory of the Islamic Revolution.
Yes.
And in the words of some of the ulama, some of the greatest scholars, they say that the desire, the heartfelt desire of all the divine prophets and all the divine saints came to culmination, came to fruition through this Islamic Revolution, and will obviously come to its zenith and its peak with the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajuh sharif.
This establishment of a Islamic Tawheed government upon the earth.
Absolutely. And if you look at the Islamic Revolution, if you look at the philosophy of the Islamic Revolution, you can summarize it in two points. One, Islam being the comprehensive, divine religion from God himself that covers all bases, all bases of human life, individual as well as social, spiritual as well as material. This Islam deserves to be the software of how the world works.
Yes.
And it not only deserves to be the software, but it is the best option for holistic prosperity for all people, all humans, not just Muslims. So that is one dimension. The other dimension is, the other philosophy is, that the Islamic Revolution exists in order to create the grounds for that ultimate victory, which will be after the reappearance of the Hujjah, Imam al-Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajuh sharif, when religion and the true divine order will be implemented in its most perfect form, in its complete form. But that implementation itself requires that certain prerequisites are established and are prepared, and that requires in itself a government, an Islamic government led by the deputies of Imam al-Zaman, ajallahu ta'ala farajuh sharif, so that that roadmap can be established, and so that we can move towards the new Islamic civilization and then towards the reappearance of the Imam. So the Islamic Revolution is something that comes out from the very core of Islamic ideology and Islamic thought.
Right.
It is, we can say that the slogans of the Islamic Revolution are the slogans of the Quran.
Mm. Yes.
The desires and the ambitions of the Islamic Revolution are the desires and ambitions of the Quran.
Mm.
The path of the Islamic Revolution, the overall path, the ideological direction that the Islamic Revolution is taking is the ideological direction of the Holy Quran.
Mm. Yes.
So basically, the Islamic Revolution is a project to implement the Quran, bring it out from being just a book, being just text and theory, and implement it on the ground for the betterment of the entirety of humanity.
Very well said. So this is quite profound, right? And I think when we look at the various different systems across the world, whether it's the liberal democracy or communism, which you don't really see in its pure form anymore, it's even the communism of China is a kind of mix with capitalism and materialism and these kind of things. But when you look at the various different systems across the world, you look at the international order with the United Nations or the arrogant powers, you know, we find that throughout these centuries that in reality they haven't been able to fix any of the problems of humanity. And matter of fact, they have made many of the problems of humanity not only worse, but they've created new problems for
Absolutely.
Humanity as they try to implement these flawed man-made systems.
And on an exponential scale, I mean, if you look at human history before the Industrial Revolution, before basically Europe and the European white Anglo-Saxon, and obviously I understand that these are different spheres, but they are one collective, right? Before the rise of this civilization in what are relatively modern times, problems that existed on planet Earth were limited, and their scope was limited. For example, oppression and tyranny, even murder, mass murder, had its proportions, right? But after the Industrial Revolution and after the new Western civilization took root and that hegemony was created through colonialism and imperialism all over the world and has now reached to the point that obviously the Anglo-Saxon world is at the helm of affairs with America and American Zionism being its leader, you find that the scales have gone off the charts.
Yeah, sure.
So if you look at pollution, if you look at how we're destroying the earth, if you look at environmental matters, if you look at how we've destroyed the food chain, how we have instilled poison into everything.
Yeah.
You can't escape the entire poisonous, venomous system the toxic system of the world economic order, right? How we have destroyed the cultures of people, painting them with one brush. If you go back a couple of hundred years, if you were a traveler, for example, Ibn Battuta or the people, right? You would experience all these rich, beautiful cultures around the world with their own values and many universal human values being resonated in all of them. But now, wherever you go, you just have this version, this pathetic version of people trying to become the white man. Right?
And even not just the white man, the companies.
The companies,
and
right?
the international Zionism, you know, as you've called.
You know, how comical
the
is
McDonald's
it?
McDonald's and KFC and
exactly.
Pepsi and Coca-Cola and Starbucks and all this, you know, as we say, garbage.
Garbage.
That has been promoted as being the culture.
Yeah.
Even this, you know what I mean? It's corporate culture, if anything else.
So you have humanity worshipping at the altar of consumerism.
Yeah. Yeah, right? Exactly.
The altar of never-ending hunger to consume stuff that is basically killing us. So again, the Quran, as the Quran says, "Zahar al-fasadu fil barri wal bahr bima kasabat aydin nas." This was true throughout history. But after the rise of this new Western civilization, and when I say new, I mean in relation to the entirety of human history.
Sure.
So I'm not talking about the Roman, Greek civilizations that were before. The civilization after the Industrial Revolution. When you look at this, I mean, this verse goes, the instances, the instance of this verse, the examples of this verse, the number of specific examples that we can actually point out are so many that the dossier of the criminality of the West is like hundreds of volumes, hundreds of volumes. And then if you look at, like, as I said, if you look at the economy, if you look at culture, if you look at the environment, and then if you look at the political arena, one bomb can now destroy the number of lives that maybe the entirety of the army of Genghis Khan could not do.
Yeah, sure. Right? Yeah.
And they are doing it. It's not just theoretical. We have already seen what they've done in Gaza.
Yeah.
Right? And it was televised, and the state of human conscience is probably at the lowest point in the entirety of human history.
Mm.
Right?
Mm.
While we have a bright, we have radiant, how would you say it? We have a minority and a growing minority that is waking up, even in the West, alhamdulillah. But in general, humanity has this apathy towards the suffering of others. Yes, we might look at it in the news and say, oh, may Allah save them, or let's tweet and say prayer for Gaza. Let's put it on our Instagram.
I just want to maybe, for example, give them the benefit of the doubt, I think maybe is what I'm trying to say. But with the amount of, well, first of all, you have this propaganda media, which is feeding them lies from morning until night. Then, you know, as you've said in many talk shows, they're stuck in this rat race, working from morning until night, trying to make ends meet, you know. And then you have the whole movie industry. Then you have the sports industry we talked about. Then you have the cosmetics industry, fashion industry, right? Entertainment, video games. They have so bombarded these people, you know, and have put
their
souls to sleep.
Exactly.
Not only they don't have time to think, but also even, you know, it's just like this.
They've numbed down.
Yeah, this kid who died in Gaza, it just kind of factors in with all this other stuff that they're being bombarded with.
Absolutely.
Which is quite unfortunate that they have made the people of the world fall asleep in this manner. And that does make it very miraculous that a minority, like these students who protested in the United States of America, and they still are, or even the regular protests on the street for Palestine and the Palestinian people, it really is a miracle that they come
out. Absolutely, absolutely.
I mean, coming back to kind of Bisudo Bahman, right, and the what we saw this year, I think what was very prominent was this really, I don't know, millions of people, I think, can easily be said that millions of people came out, and not, I'm talking about millions of people in, you know, across the whole Islamic Republic. No, millions in the city of Tehran, millions in the city of Qom. So tens of millions across the country came out to support the 22nd Bahman rally. You know, I know we went and attended as well to go and see and support and, you know, the values of the Islamic Revolution. And really, I can say from the previous years that I've attended the rally that this year there were manyfold more people than there were in the past years, if you want to comment on that.
Not only were there more than the past years, which is, again, a great victory, a great success, but if you looked at the how the crowds were made up, you would see that most of them are young people.
Yes.
So there
are
people born after the revolution, people, even younger kids who have not even seen what the revolution is, what the sacrifices of the revolution were. And these are people who have gravitated towards the values and the slogans of the Islamic Revolution.
Mm.
So for them, the Islamic Revolution is this great ideal, right?
Mm.
This great beacon of hope, this great beacon of how they are the generation who will go forward to change history for the better. So we find this on the streets. So as you said, this year around, the temperatures were at a record low.
Yeah, it was
so
very cold.
It was extremely cold. Then you do have economic problems inside the Islamic Republic of Iran. Many of them owing to the barbaric and criminal sanctions levied upon the Islamic Republic of Iran by the collective West. Then you do have issues with logistics, for example, fitting all of these people in. And even though the BBC and the CNN and the Western media would like to say that all of the people who gathered here in Tehran, in Mashhad, in Qom, in all of the cities, even in the smaller villages.
Yes,
even in places that were covered with snow.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The BBC and the CNN would love to tell people around the world that these are employees of the state, right? Because that is the Hollywoody version of what's going on in the world, right? So they would love to say that, right? And even they have this joke in Iran that the anti-revolutionaries, the contra-revolutionaries, they say that people come to these rallies because they are given juice and sandwiches, right? So our question, in response to this is always, why can't you gather people with juice and sandwiches? So why do, when people come out, for example, in various these agents of imperialism, when they come out in various European capitals, right? Why are they like 10, 20? If they are, at best, they are like 100 people gathered together on buses from different cities to stand there and get a photo opportunity for many of these mainstream channels and say, for example, that we are against the Islamic Revolution. Please hand out a few more juices, a few more boxes of juices. I mean,
to be honest with you, I was there. Nobody gave me a sandwich or a box of juice.
In fact, this is
the millions of people that I saw. Nobody had sandwiches.
Maybe we should complain at the Hague or something.
Because we've been waiting
for these sandwiches for the last 46 years. Everyone has, right?
Another interesting thing. So, along with the youth, and definitely there was a lot of youth out there, and so you know, from I'm not going to include little kids, but for example, from 11, 12, all the way up to 21, 22, 24, which I think we consider youth. This was a huge group of people out there. Another very beautiful thing was, we saw like different generations come out together. So you had the grandparents, you had the parents, you had the children, and then at sometimes even had grandchildren out there, right? And this whole family came out to support the Islamic Revolution, and really, I think, to support the, as you said, the ideals and the values that are represented by the Islamic Revolution.
And of course, the leadership of the Islamic Revolution.
Yes.
The Wali ul-Faqih, the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, who, according to our understanding of Islam, which is the correct understanding of true Muhammadan Islam, it is the Wali who embodies all of the values of Islam.
Yes.
And obviously the perfect embodiment is that of the infallible Imam. But in the age of occultation, it is his deputy that most perfectly embodies and manifests these values. You talked about these different age groups. I'd just like to throw in a statistic that I read over the internet. So in 1979, at the beginning of the revolution, when this transfer of power happened, people between the ages of 15 to 24, the literacy rate in this age group was below 56%, right? And you know how, because I'm from Pakistan, you're from the United States, we know how the world works. So many of these countries, when they talk about the literacy rate, like for example, back home in Pakistan and India, they used to say that anyone who can sign his name is literate, right? So these are like very shallow standards. So these, the statistics itself, the saying 56% is probably exaggerated. But now, under the microscope of international institutions who govern and observe these issues, the literacy rate of teenagers and young people is 99%, whereas the global average in developed countries is 93%. So Iran is actually amongst the leading countries when it comes to, and this is not just a statistic, right? When we're talking about these young people in the rallies, we're talking about educated people who use the internet, who know how the world is working, who know how
social media,
how social media, they're taking these messages from social media, and despite all of that, and despite understanding how the economy works, how culture works, how politics works, they still align themselves and are loyal to the ideals, to the values, and in general, even the general path of the Islamic Revolution. Right?
Yeah.
So this is these are not just ignorant masses coming out. This is not some backward, ignorant, illiterate,
simple people,
backwater of some a downtrodden country. No, these are people. They are professionals, many of them. Graphic designers, doctors, engineers, computer scientists. Alhamdulillah, many of our shuhada, the martyrs, the academic martyrs of the Islamic Revolution, they, all of them were young people. Shahid Shahriyari, Shahid Ahmadi Roshan, all of these people were, in fact, the cream of the youth of the country, relying upon themselves. And in fact, another piece of statistic that we can put in here.
Well, before that, I think this is a very important point that you brought up, right? The idea that these are very educated individuals, you know. And I think that's something that sometimes, you know, out there we don't think twice
sheeple.
About. They're not sheeple, right? They're not, they're not only educated, but they're young, so they know social media, they know internet, they're this Generation Z, right? They're on cutting edge technology. And again, like you said, this is also important for people to know that these individuals that came out, as far as professionals, they are doctors and engineers. Again, they're well-educated, intelligent, smart people,
Absolutely.
Which means that they're coming out there knowing why they're coming out there.
Exactly.
Right? They're coming out there voluntarily with this correct understanding of what the Islamic Revolution is, of who Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei is, what he represents, and based upon their loyalty to that and their support and their belief in that, do all of these millions of people come out.
And the interesting thing about these rallies is that it's not really a carnival. It's not something that you'll go out to for entertainment.
Yeah, have fun or something.
Yeah. You go out there, you have, obviously you have a great time because you're, because all of those ideals, you have feel all of these people coming together supporting the revolution. But it's not entertainment per se.
Yeah, no,
so you don't have
food
and drink. You don't have, like, for example,
Ferris wheel,
Ferris
and
wheels
carnival
or
type
carnival
stuff,
type stuff,
clowns.
Right? You're going there, you are basically subjecting yourself to that hardship in the morning, right? In the morning, and obviously it's a holiday, so you're getting up in the morning. It was cold, extremely cold this time. It becomes extremely crowded. You need to park far away because of security reasons, as well as logistics. You have to walk a long distance to get to the actual rally, right? All of these things are tolerated and in fact welcomed by this young group of people. And I like to put in something here as well. One of the points of propaganda around the world is that like in places like Iran, and specifically Iran, they say that the internet is blocked and is banned, so they don't know what's going on in the world, right? Let the gates of the internet be open so they understand what a great American dream exists in the United States, in Europe, right?
In the Iranian nightmare that you're living in.
Yeah, not this Iranian nightmare of, brothers and sisters, like everyone already understands that if the Western media is peddling some narrative, then even without doing any research, you know it's a lie. Right? Now everyone understands
is that
this.
Khabrun fasiq, right?
Yeah, this, like the Quran says, is ja'akum fasiqun bi naba'in, when a fasiq, when someone who is an evildoer comes to you with
or
news.
Corrupt. Yeah.
Or corrupt, right? Yeah. When he comes to you with news, then don't accept that news on face value. But now, even if you step outside the ideology and the Quranic message, we just look at the masses of the world, non-Muslims. No one trusts the mainstream media anymore. The cat is out of the
bag,
right? So when they talk about the internet, in how are we transmitting around the world, right? If the internet was banned, how do we know about all of the things that are going on social media, right? Every kid in Iran has a mobile phone. Right, they are linked to all of these different social media sites. I won't be taking names. Even though they are formally banned, but everyone has access anyway, because this is the information age. You can't really stifle anything, right? So, alhamdulillah, all of these young people that we're talking about, these are people who are at the receiving end of all of Western propaganda in all of its forms, not only in English but also custom designed in Farsi, in Persian, by all of these channels. There, I think there are around 100 and so channels, like proper satellite channels, and then they all have their own social media groups that are designed, paid for by the CIA, by the MI6, by Mossad, by other Muslim Zionists as well around the world, and the only thing that they do is spew venom day in and day out about the Islamic Revolution. And in this context, You still have millions upon millions upon millions of people coming out on on the 22nd of Bahman and still chanting out death to America, death to Israel, long live the Islamic Revolution, right?
And here, this year, there was a really an incredibly vast amount of propaganda that was put out there. I mean, they really, all these corporate media outlets, the, you know, they tried incredibly hard to prevent the people from coming out.
Absolutely.
By saying you have economic problems, you have sanctions, you have, I don't know, you know, you're not negotiating with
you
anybody.
You don't have freedom.
You don't have freedom, right?
Yeah.
You are, the reason that you're suffering all these troubles, for example, traffic, is because of the Islamic Revolution. Sometimes,
I'm sorry,
these kind of, you know, ridiculous things that they say.
Absolutely.
You suffer from traffic, congestion, right, on the road because of the Islamic Revolution.
Or air pollution, because of the Islamic Revolution.
And but despite this media onslaught,
And it's
not
just the media onslaught. Yeah. They have agents on ground, like in they have in all countries.
Yeah.
And these mafias, these undercover mafias, these underground mafias, what they did just a few days, as you saw, before the anniversary of the Islamic Revolution, they started manipulating the foreign exchange market. Right?
Yes.
So all of a sudden, without any change in local economy, without any change in the imports or the exports or the GDP or the production, etc., 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 all of these different indexes that you have in economics, all of a sudden you see that the value of the dollar started going up, right? And going up like with huge speed, right? And the devaluation of the local currency. But as the people came out in their millions again a few days after that, you see that it started coming down again. And this shows that there is manipulation.
Yeah, of course.
There is
yeah.
corrupt manipulation. There is
These hands behind the scenes
exactly,
that are manipulating
the... So it's not just, it's hybrid warfare, as they say now, right?
Sure.
So it's economic warfare. It is the threat of actual physical warfare as well. So the propaganda, one of the pieces of propaganda was this, that if you keep going on this path of the revolution, then you know this insane man that we have let out from the asylums to become the president, he is going to attack you because he doesn't listen to anyone, right? He is this rabid dog. Right, and we can't control
him.
The rabid dog of the West. We can't control him. So either it will be Israel attacking you or it will be Trump himself attacking you. And then, alhamdulillah, this great divine leader who sees by the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala under the guidance of the infallible Imam, ajallahu ta'ala farajus sharif, he comes out and he just destroys that entire narrative. He says, if you threaten us, we'll threaten you. If you implement your threats, we'll implement them in a far worse manner.
We'll implement our threats.
We'll act upon our threats. Right?
If you endanger our security,
you endanger
we will endanger
security.
Your security.
And in the words of Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, if you decide to attack our deen, our religion, our ideology, our divine values, we will attack the entirety of your material world. Right?
Because that's what your ideology is.
And just as a footnote here, sometimes it's theory and it's just a slogan, but we've seen this happen, right, in these last few years. What have the Mujahideen, the street freedom fighters of Yemen been doing? Right? Yes.
Yeah, the whole Red Sea blockade.
The Red Sea blockade.
That is totally devastated.
They have their foot firmly and primarily upon the neck of the Zionists. Right? They have basically destroyed and bankrupted some of the major ports of Israel.
Yeah, yeah.
And obviously, it's not just Israel. When Israel is buying or selling stuff, it's the collective West and people who follow the collective West. Countries who follow the collective West, who are at the receiving end of the Yemeni operations, right? So we see this. If you attack our religion, if you attack the resistance, our human values, our freedom, then we will attack your world. And this is the philosophy of the chant as well. When we say death to America, we mean death to the hegemonic system of America. And so we saw this, right? Now, the people who came out in their millions, what were they coming out for?
Right? I'm sorry. I remembered sandwiches and juice boxes.
Sandwiches, yeah.
It's ridiculous, these people. You know, I wish they intellectually did their, you know, psychological warfare.
Yeah.
So, like, I don't know. Go ahead, continue.
At least come up with lies that people...
You know, like,
remember
it makes
sense.
Remember
when they said
you know,
that it was all Photoshop? And then the same Photoshop started raining down upon them and blowing up within their ranks.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden they had this rude awakening. This is Allah's Photoshop, right? Yeah. Mm. So Allah increases, kam min fi'atin qalilatin ghalabat fi'atan kathiratan bi'iznillah. If I've
Often a small group has defeated a much larger group by the permission of Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You were going to tell us about the million people that came out to march.
Yeah, so if you talk about what values they represent, right? Mm. So as we mentioned in the beginning, the Islamic revolution, because it represents and manifests Islam, it is a holistic revolution, right? Mm. So in the words of Ayatollah Khamenei, I'll be quoting from this book which talks about the values of the Islamic revolution.
Mm.
He says one of the core values of the Islamic revolution is that it is popular in nature.
Mm. Mm.
It comes out from the very grassroots of the people.
Mm.
Now, an interesting anecdote that I'd like to fit in here.
Before the anecdote, though, because popular, sometimes people connect it with populism. And so they connect populism with
genuinely
Trump.
This something is that comes out organically from the people themselves.
Yeah. It's Mardum Salari in Farsi.
And this, exactly, Mardum Salari.
Is that the people are at the helm.
People-led governance,
yes,
right?
People-led governance,
so and the reason, the philosophy is this.
Mm.
As Islam always claims, and we have always tried to convey to our audiences around the world, Islam is Deenul Fitra.
Mm.
It is the deen of inherent human nature.
Mm.
So when you talk about the values of Islam, the ambitions of Islam, the ideals of Islam, what Islam yearns for, it is the same thing that people yearn for naturally around the world.
Right.
So it was something that came out of the core culture, of the grassroot organic nature of common people throughout this country. And the reason why the Islamic revolution, the narrative of it is spreading around the world, even to the heartlands of Europe and America, is because it connects with that nature.
Mm.
It is not an artificial, skewed, adulterated message that is just like, for example, a product of its times, of those specific problems that happen in a specific era. And when an ideology is like that, then it has an expiry date on
it, course,
right? So for example, Marxism had an expiry date on it from the beginning, right? Capitalism has an expiry date on it. All these other forms of isms have an expiry because they address a limited number of problems and according to a limited understanding of what the human entity is. But Islam, being the true divine religion, has no expiry date on it. So it resonates with every person who still has this inherent human nature alive and throbbing within themselves, right? So that is the first, and I remember
anecdote.
That I need to share the anecdote, right?
Yeah.
So in the beginning of the revolution, when people used to come to visit Imam Khomeini, and it would be huge crowds, and women would be in those crowds as well. So some of the more traditional scholars, they came to Imam Khomeini and they said, please go onto the television, the radio and say, please, women are not allowed. Because, you know, they mix up and then it's a nuisance for the women themselves and for the men. And there's the problem of hijab, etc.
Yeah.
But Imam Khomeini, he said, you need to resolve these logistic problems. I will not tell the women not to come out. And the scholars, they explain why the Imam did this from after studying the entirety of his seerah, of how his practical tradition was. The Imam understood that if I were to stop women from coming out, this would be the first crack, the first step towards alienating women from society.
Right.
So Islam is the religion that provides proper representation to women within society. Not the kind of exploitation that Western societies or Western ideologies do in the name and
of
under the guise
rights.
Of freedom. No. Islam allows women to be a potent force within society. So if you look at these the rallies that we had just a few days ago, right, in the during the anniversary, at least half, if not more, of those people were women.
Yeah.
Women and young girls, all of them in their hijab, alhamdulillah, out there, women who are, I would like to point
educated.
This out, extremely educated, extremely educated. Iran today stands as one of the few countries in the world where women form a greater percentage of university students than men. You have women who are specialist doctors, world-renowned doctors. You have women who are scientists in different fields. You have women who have, who are entrepreneurs, university students. You have women in the government itself, right? And recently, as Imam Khamenei pointed out, he said that under ideal situations, and under an ideal situation where you have the availability, even within Islamic jurisprudence, women in their specific problems and issues that deal with the feminine, with feminine issues, should be emulating mujtahideen who are women themselves. Right?
And mind you, all of this incredible advancement, I mean, the really incredible has to be added. It's not just mere advancement.
Mind-boggling.
It's mind-boggling, incredible advancements that have been made within a span of 43 years.
Absolutely.
We challenge any of the Western countries, whether it's France with its 300, 400, 500, 600-year history, or the UK with this 600-year history, America with 300 years. You have not been able to make the advancements at the same proportion that the Islamic Republic has been able to within 43 years post-Islamic Revolution.
Absolutely.
This is really, they're amazing statistics.
In all indexes, when it comes to education, when it comes to public health, when it comes to universal medical insurance, when it comes even to employment. Now, we know we have employment issues in Iran, right? We still, we haven't reached that ideal level. But in comparison to 1979, it's been exponential growth. In terms of the GDP, in terms of how they've moved away from dependence on oil and those traditional natural raw resources and moved towards an industry that is more sophisticated, right? In terms of technology, you have so many grassroots technological companies creating things that are completely trying to negate the dependency of the Islamic Revolution on outside, on the outside world. So in all fields, in terms of spirituality, in terms of spirituality, Imam Khamenei, he says that before the Islamic Revolution, in Qom, in the center of Islam,
the
itikaf during the month of Rajab, you had a maximum of 20 to 25 people sitting in a mosque. That was all. Right now you have thousands upon thousands of young people, not old and retired people who have nothing else to do, and they're like right next, like they feel as if Hazrat Israel is standing behind them, so they're afraid and they go, and which is a good thing to do anyway, right? We're not trying to diminish that. But normally around the world, people interested in religion
are the older people.
Are the older people, not just Islam, outside Islam as well. But when you see the i'tikaf, you have see these young people, university students, college students, young people from different fields of society, young couples, young people who have just married, or people who are have started a family and are young in terms of their age. They are filling up the mosques around the country. Shias and Sunnis alike, right? And the problem is that we don't have enough space to have all of this i'tikaf going on, right? So that is the level of how spirituality have developed. Even our defense, the Islamic Revolution's defense of the holy shrines of the Ahlul Bayt, its defense of Palestine, of the holy Al-Quds, right? When you look at this, the core of it is spiritual, right? As we explained in earlier discussions as well, it is not real politique. It is not a materialist like tendency of becoming a Shia Crescent Empire as that buffoon in one of the buffoon kings of the Arab world said, no, if we wanted to do that, two steps and it would have been done. Recognize Israel, become the local hub of American hegemony once again, right?
And we would have had the sheer full moon.
Yeah, we would have been, it
let
would
alone
have been,
crescent.
Yeah, it would have been, yeah, there would have been no Saudi Arabia or the Emirates or anything. It would all have been, these would be satellite states of Iran, right? But Iran chose the Quranic path because it does not want the world. The world is only a vessel for the hereafter. It does not want the world. It wants the hereafter. Rizan min Allah. It wants the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's like Shaykh Qasim Soleimani, Allah bless him, said, you know, that we are the nation of Imam Hussein. We are the nation of martyrdom. We don't fall for these simple things like these other buffoons do in the region. You were talking about people-led government and how
So this that is one of those great values. And you see why the reason when you if someone studies Iran or comes here to visit, you'll see that people are very active in the political arena. They have these debates. They are very enthusiastic about it. And then when the elections happen, it is they are genuine elections. So you have these heightened emotions as well, heated debates, right? So it's not just something that is a farce that you have like in the United States. You have these two cherry-picked parties, and the same is true for the United Kingdom as well. The Anglo-Saxon world of hypocrisy is like, I have to say this, like even though the Anglo-Saxon world, their leaders who are Zionists, alhamdulillah, all of them, right? Not the people, I'm not talking about the general masses. The Anglo-Saxon leadership has truly perfected the art of hypocrisy. I mean, Satan himself
sits back and says,
please teach me how hypocrisy works. So you see the United Kingdom, you see the United States, you have these cherry-picked leaders, right, going through a system that basically annuls popular opinion.
You know, Sayed, even though I know I kind of laughed and I made a joke out of it, and you know, that shaitan sits back and says, mashallah. But on a very, I think, maybe philosophical or mystical level, I don't know, whatever we want to say, but because the human being is ashraful makhlukat, he is the best of creation. So he's even better than the jinns, and shaitan being among the jinns. So the human being has this potential to become better than the angels, to be this, you know, Khalifatullah fil ard, this Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this representative of Allah on the earth. And likewise, he has the opposite, you know, extreme, or he has the opposite negative potential to become so bad and so perfect in evil, as you said, that even shaitan says that, you know, this really is something that, you know,
even I could not have thought of this.
this kind of thing,
So, because we have limited time, so the popular nature of the revolution, and not just being popular, many revolutions are popular in the beginning because, in truth, they are populist, right?
Yeah, they're populist.
When things start moving towards real politics and towards power play, then the people are brushed aside and they become dictatorial regime or oligarchic regimes or elitist regimes.
And so they use the, you know, these kind of regimes. So, for example, Donald Trump is a very famous example of this populism and populist movement. And here, I think, is what they do is that they take the sentiments and the emotions of the people and then use them for their own personal interests, right? Whereas this people-led movement is to bring the people into the helm and onto the front stage and bring these people that are
within
capable.
Within the paradigm of Tarbiyat. The entire idea is that there is a state, the Islamic State. The Islamic State wants people to reach the maximum of their potentials, their intellectual, spiritual, material potentials. In order to do this, they should be given the freedom of action, the freedom to experiment, the freedom to learn within guidance, right? So it is a parental society. It is a benevolent parental society. Because the government wants to emulate something as far as possible to the infallible Imam himself, right? So the infallible Imam is the perfect benevolent father, teacher, leader for humanity. So you have this paradigm on this side. So you need no education, no training, no tarbiyah can happen if you don't allow people the freedom of choice. And we've discussed this earlier as well, I remember. One of those sacred things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds so sacred that he almost never annuls it in any dimension of life is freedom of choice, right? So you have this paradigm here, you have true freedom here, true freedom. And on the other hand, you have the regimes of the Taghut, who, according to Shaykh Mutahhari Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, their tools are ignorance. So they exploit the ignorance of the masses, and they exploit the problems of the masses. Right?
And then they do it in a hypocritical manner.
In a hypocritical manner.
Confuses
people even more. So, for example, when Donald Trump, villains like Donald Trump, psychopaths like Donald Trump, when they talk to the masses, the American masses, right? What do they say? to the white masses, to other people there, what do they say? They say you have economic problems. You don't have jobs anymore. You don't have, you can't meet and your ends don't meet, right? So who's to blame? The immigrants. Who is to blame? The Palestinians. Who is to blame? Foreigners. Whereas the truth is that it is the industrial military complex run by Zionists like Trump and his co-religionists who are the source of all the problems of the common people in America, whether they be white or black or Mexican or from any other denomination, right? But that is what Shaitan does. Shaitan comes to you, if we have time, he comes to Prophet Adam, Hazrat Adam, ala nabiyyina wa alayhi wa alayhi salam, and what does he promise him? He says, I'll give you, if you eat from this tree, you'll have eternal life and eternal knowledge. Right?
Yeah. It's really unfortunate because the America, even though I'm going to bring it back after the comment, but America is a country known for, I guess, being built upon the backs of immigrants. So that's
truly
one way to
built
put
upon
it.
The backs of immigrants.
Immigrants
and just
slaves.
Like it's been built upon the backs, like the white elite whipping the backs of the immigrants, of the black slaves, of the poor Mexicans who come there and do the most menial of jobs that no one else wants to do, and still they get demonized within that society, right? But just to like, so that there's no confusion about the Quranic narrative, Shaitan, he comes to Nabiyyina Adam alayhi salam, and he says that if you eat from the tree, from the
eternal
fruit,
life, and
eternal life, and you become eternal knowledge, you become like the angels. Both of them were ridiculous falsehoods, right? Because as we know, the nafs of the human being, the ruh of the human being is already eternal, right? Because it is nafaqtu min ruhi, it is from Allah's existence. And Hazrat Adam alayhi salam and human beings in general, in terms of their potentiality, are already higher above than the angels, right? So he was just trying to fool them because of their inexperience at the time. Hazrat Adam had all the knowledge in the world, but theoretical knowledge. He did not have experience yet. This is how the scholars explain this in their interpretation of the Quran. So he didn't have experience. So one of the things that fooled him was Shaitan came to him and said, "Uqsimu billah." I swear upon God that I'm telling you the truth.
He would have never imagined that somebody
Someone could be so, so devilish. Obviously, the devil. He could be so devilish that he could ascribe such a lie to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right?
Yeah, that's...
So I just wanted to complete that story so that there's no confusion about it amongst us.
Sayyid, I think, I don't know, we probably are either over time or have run out of time. But
absolutely.
If you want to bring up one more value, I think, so that we close up, inshallah.
We kind of talked about one more, another of the values in the beginning when we said that the government is trying to emulate the entirety of Islam. So one of the values is that the people yearn for Islam. Alhamdulillah, the scholars over thousands of years, over 1,000 years, have trained the people, told them about the true values and the soul of Islam, especially through the narrative of Karbala, especially through these extraordinary personalities that God has gifted humanity, like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam Ali, Hazrat Zahra alayhi wa sallam, all of the Immaculate Imams, all of the shuhada. People love with all of their hearts and souls, they love Islam. To the point that they say that we will sacrifice our children for Islam. Right? When you see women, women welcoming the fact that their young men are going to fight for Islam on the forefronts of the battles of Islam during these contemporary times. You see that this love for Islam, indebtedness to Imam Hussein, to Lady Zahra salamu alayha, right? This is at the core of those values. So when people come out for 22 Bahman, this is not an Iranian event. This is not like Nowruz or like some of those other culturally specific Iranian events. People are coming out to renew, as you said, renew their allegiance to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And that makes it universal, not only for all Shias around the world, but for all Muslims around the world. You've seen Shahid Sinwar, Shahid Haniya, others quoting Imam Hussein. Shahid Sinwar famously said, if push comes to shove, what you'll see in Gaza, it will be a reenactment of the epic of Karbala. Because now, even our Palestinian brothers, When they look up, when they look up for an ideal, they look at Imam Hussein. When they look at the Islamic Revolution, they see the manifestation of Imam Hussein. When they look at the Waliul Faqih, they see someone who reflects the values and the ambitions and the ideas of Imam Hussein. And that is why they are gravitating towards this man and his mission and the revolution. And then even outside the Sunni masses, as we said, Islam is the deen of nature. So downtrodden people all over the world, anyone who does a little bit of research, so many of these journalists around the world, independent journalists, why are they on Twitter defending the Islamic Revolution, defending the Palestinian cause? They have nothing to do with Islam. They're not like generations upon generations of Muslims. But because they see that it is that portion of their soul that they've always felt a vacuum within themselves, they see it in the Islamic Revolution. They see it in the narrative of Karbala. They see it in the struggle of the Palestinian people. So the second point that we've already kind of talked about is this core link to Islam and its core values, right? And then the third, and we'll just finish up, there are other values as well, but we don't have the time. Is independence vis-a-vis the West and the East to any powers, all of these material powers. We, the Islamic Revolution right now, the Islamic Republic of Iran has good relationships with China, with Russia, and will always have good relationships with any country that is not seeking hegemonic control. So if you want to be a trade partner, you want to be a strategic partner internationally, as long as you are walking upon the path of our values and you're not in contradiction with those, we'll work with you. We want to. We are the followers of the Imam who says that people are of two kinds. They are either your brothers in religion or they are your brethren in humanity. In humanity, right? So as long as it's a respectful relationship, we have. But if the East or the West comes in, tries to turn us into a satellite state, into a proxy, into their vessel, right? And we have to bow down in front of them, like people used to bow down and kiss the feet of the Shah of Iran, this lowly puppet of the United States and the Zionists, right? If they want to turn this, then the clock is not going back anymore, right? Raft un ruzha, as Imam Khomeini used to say.
Days are gone.
Those days are gone, right? The people are so awake, alhamdulillah, by the bright light of Islam, by the bright light of the narrative of Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei, that they no longer, they have been vaccinated and against the virus of West toxication in its worst form. Yes, some passive forms still exist and will always exist, because as long as you are alive, imtihan and tribulation and trials are from Allah. That is the philosophy of life, right? But that highest form of West toxication, wherein you are so drunk on the fall on this false narrative of the American dream, that you want to throw your country away, you want to throw your culture away, you want to throw your religion, your economy away, just so that you can have donuts on such and such store, so just so you can have wear the Nikes and the Adidas, right? So that you can have coffee from that
Starbucks,
from Starbucks, right? That is how lowly you have become. Alhamdulillah, the those people of Iran, gone. Those days are gone. And alhamdulillah, this narrative is spreading. So if you see the dignity that shines so bright in Lebanon, if you see the dignity and the honor that shines so bright in Gaza, in Palestine,
in Yemen,
in Iraq, in Syria, inshallah, in the near future, even though we've had a setback there because of Zionist intrigue and conspiracies. And throughout the world, on the campuses in the United States, on the campuses and the streets of London, in the campuses and the streets of Paris, and you've seen the videos that come out from Europe, this bastion of freedom, how they baton charge and they hit women and children with batons.
Most of them being kids.
Most of them being university kids, right? Right? So, Alhamdulillah, the message of Islam is spreading. The, one of the final, now, even though I said the last one would be final, so independence from East and West, right? Going our own path, not being subservient to anyone else. And the last and final is this, the universality of the Islamic message. We're not a community cult.
Yeah.
Shiaism is not a community cult. Islam is not a community cult. Yeah. We're not just happy with like having our own mosques and okay, just give us a part of society and we'll be happy there. We're not Amish, right? We're not hermits, right? And not just because this is some part of our psychology, this is something that we've taken out from the very, this essence, is the soul that has been infused into us by Islam itself, right?
Yes.
Our slogan, according to the Shuhada, the martyrs of the Islamic Revolution, is this: one day, inshallah, and this is not far away, we will turn the White House into a center where the message of Imam, the true message of Imam Hussein will be sent out to the world. As they say in Farsi, the White House will become a Husseinia. The White House will become, as the brothers and sisters from the subcontinent say, an Imam Barga. And in a more understandable word, the White House, which is today a center of worship, a symbol of worship for Zionism and materialism, will inshallah turn into a center of worship for true human values and a center of worship for true divine values, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah. Thank you, Sayyid Aghail Reza. It just seems like a good place to pause. But inshallah, we hope to have you on other talk shows if you take time out and join us. It's always a great discussion whenever you come over to the Islamic Pulse talk show. And thank you so much for talking about the 22nd of Bahman and how very important it is, all the values that it represents, and really to try to show the real image of what is going on and what is happening in order to help the people or vaccinate the people, as you say, from the propaganda that is out there, inshallah. Allah bless you and yours. Thank you so much for joining us on the Islamic Pulse talk show. We were talking about the 22nd of Bahman 2025. That's all from us for now. Fi amanallah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.